Let us bow our hearts before the Lord and ask Him to bless the reading and the preaching of His Word. Let us pray. Our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, thank You for bringing us to this time in our worship, where we, in a more singular way, hear You speaking to us, both through the reading of Your Word and also through its proclamation. Oh Father, we need Your Spirit. We confess it. We are weak and we are not able to worship You as we ought apart from the work of Your Spirit. So tune our hearts to sing Your praise also in the way that we hear You speaking to us. And to that end, we pray graciously, use Your servant as Your mouthpiece. Put a guard over his lips that he would only say that which is in keeping with Your word and according to Your will. May You be praised, O Lord, as we hear You speaking to us now, in Jesus' name, amen. Our scripture reading is in Acts 21. It's a bit of a long scripture reading, I realize, to verse 36, starting at verse 1 to verse 36. But as you'll see, it kind of all runs together here. And our text is verses 13 and 14. So Acts 21, the first 36 verses. Acts 21. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's word. Now it came to pass that when we had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Kos, the following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way, and they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. Verse 6, when we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them 1 day. On the next day, we, who were Paul's companions, departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the Evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had 4 virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, "The will of the Lord be done." And after those days, we packed up and went to Jerusalem. Also some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. And when we... And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went with us to James, and all the elders were present. When he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. And they said to him, "You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them, and pay their expenses so they may shave their heads, and that all may know that these things of which you were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law." Verse 25, "But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided they should observe no such thing, except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from those things strangled, and from sexual immorality." Verse 26, "And Paul took the men, and the next day, having purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. Now, when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, 'Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place.' For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Now as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in uproar. He immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains, and he asked him who he was and what he had done. And some among the multitude cried out one thing and some another. So when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. When he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying out, 'Away with him!'" May the Lord bless the reading and also the preaching of his word to us this morning. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved congregation, in our scripture reading, as it leads to our text, we do see how the Lord is ruling. He has his people in various places, and we see how that is also a matter of great help to the Lord's servant, the Apostle Paul. We have seen in Acts how the Lord extended his kingdom and he has established his church through the Apostle Paul. We read it exactly that in verse 19. But here in our scripture, these believers and churches, they had no relation to Paul. The Lord had established these through Peter or Philip and some others. And yet now, as Paul is traveling, he stops in these various places, and we keep on reading how he has fellowship with these believers. Earlier in chapter 20, we have seen the intimate fellowship with the church in Ephesus. They were kind of like old friends. They had known fellowship for some time. And they also had a very emotional separation. And so now in chapter 21, we read how they set sail. Obviously, it's on a cargo ship. And it is to go, first of all, in verse 2, to Phoenicia. Well, I don't know if you have a mind's eye of what the map looks like, but that's on the coast, kind of the Mediterranean Sea. It's north of Jerusalem in the area of Tyre and Sidon. And so in verse 4, it speaks about being at Tyre. And we read how they found disciples. He says, "We stayed there 7 days." And here too, again, these disciples, they're not, old friends. as was true in Ephesus. But the Lord Jesus creates a bond. And by the end of the week, as we read in verses 5 and 6, they were close. They cared. They all came to say goodbye. As we read, they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. It was a warm, affectionate farewell. So verse 7 says we came to Ptolemais. That's going a little more south towards Jerusalem. It says, we greeted the brethren and stayed with them one day. In verse 8, they came to Caesarea. That's getting a little more closer to Jerusalem. I think it's more or less accurate to say that Caesarea is kind of like a port town to the Mediterranean Sea from Jerusalem. And we read how they entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Maybe you remember, Philip was first ordained by the Lord Jesus as a deacon, and that's why it says he was one of the seven. That's recorded to us in Acts chapter 6. And yeah, now he's called the evangelist. And we have seen and heard this work as the evangelist from chapter 8, how the Lord Jesus used Philip in Samaria. And remember also on that desert road leading to Gaza, to minister to the eunuch from Ethiopia. And by the end of chapter 8, it says, Philip was found at Azotus passing through, and it says he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. That's at the end of chapter 8. Well, now it's about 20 years later, and Philip is still there in Caesarea. And we're even told about his family, that he had four daughters. And obviously the Lord blessed the training by Philip so that they received God's grace. And verse 9 says, they prophesied. Well, brothers and sisters, this does not mean, you know, they were ministers in the church. I have heard those who argue that here is a proof of having women in office. And also, it does not mean that they were necessarily foretelling events when it says they prophesied. That was true of Agabus, as we'll hear in a little bit. But we have to understand that this is in line with what Peter declared on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, when he said, and this is from Joel chapter 2, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. That means that those whom God saves, they receive the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and they know his word. And of course, remember, this is before the scriptures were complete. So we have to understand, this declaration of pouring out the Spirit on all flesh, your sons and daughters will prophesy. This is true of all of God's people. But of course, today we have the completed written word. So we are anointed with Christ to be prophets, priests, and kings, right? To declare his word, to know it, to declare it in the way we live our lives, and so on. So then in verses 10 and following, we read of Agabus. And yeah, we have to assume this is the same Agabus who was a prophet, who in chapter 11 of Acts had been used of the Lord to tell of a famine. I don't know if you remember that, but that's back in Acts 11. But now the Lord used Agabus as a prophet to proclaim yet again to Paul what was ahead of him in Jerusalem. As we read, he took Paul's belt, bound his hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. That delivering to the hands of the Gentiles refers to delivering him to the Roman authorities. So, verse 12 says, when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him, that is with Paul, not to go to Jerusalem. And that leads to our text, and our theme is, the ruling Lord gives resolution to his servant. Well, brothers and sisters, as we think of Jesus Christ ruling and being very much at work through the apostles, we have to understand and remember. That includes, as we read earlier in law in John 15, a servant is not greater than his master. So as Jesus faced persecution and hatred of the world, that is, the world of unbelief, so too those who are his servants, whom he calls friends, and he calls them friends because he says, a servant does not know what his master is doing. But for them, Jesus says, all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So there is this bond, this intimate fellowship and communion between Jesus and those who follow him. And especially in regard to the apostles, it is made known to them to be able to write the scriptures. And Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Well, brothers and sisters, I don't know if we often think of it this way, but this matter of laying down one's life, it goes, if you will, both ways. That is, Jesus laid down his life for us to make us his friends. And then, as his friends, he also calls us to lay down our life for him. As he said, for my name's sake. Jesus said, they will hate you because they hated me, as we read in John 15. And I know we read this, but it's so important that we hear this, and that the Spirit really burns this into our hearts and minds. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So also now, we see in our text, as Paul is set on journey to Jerusalem, here is a path that the Lord has for him. And it is not unlike the path which Jesus himself walked. In our first point, we see the resolution to journey to Jerusalem. Think about it. Jerusalem is the city of the harvest feast, of Pentecost. But Jerusalem is also the city, as Jesus said, and Luke, by the Holy Spirit, records it in Luke 13, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. Yeah, Jerusalem has this dark shadow over her. The shadow of hatred and of persecution of God's messengers. And so we come to our text in verse 13, and it begins with, then Paul answered. Well, that word then is grammatically connected to verse 12 when it says, we pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. So you see, our text is Paul's response to this pleading not to go to Jerusalem. And before our text, repeatedly we read how Paul is told not to go, and that it was through the Spirit. So we need to be sure we understand this correctly. As we read in verse 4, believers in Tyre said to Paul, through the Spirit, not to go to Jerusalem. And we read about their warm, affectionate farewell. They cared deeply. That's why they cared so much about Paul going to Jerusalem. And in verses 10 and following, and that prophecy of Agabus, there too, he says, thus says the Spirit. So we have to be clear. We have to ask, is Paul insisting to go to Jerusalem, is that just, you know, a stubbornness? Or even worse, Is it a disobedience to the Spirit? Well, we need to remember. Paul was also under the direction of the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem. In Acts 19, verse 21, we read, Paul purposed, it says, in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem. And also in Acts 20, in verse 22, Paul says, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. Now there, in the New King James, when it says in the Spirit, it has a small s. And there is a question whether this is the Holy Spirit with a capital S or whether it's small s Spirit. In other words, Paul within his spirit. But in a sense, it's both of those. Why do I say that? Because Paul's spirit, his inner self, was led by the Holy Spirit. So the point is, Paul, by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, was resolute in going to Jerusalem. And the key to this matter is really seen in Acts 20, verse 23. First, in verse 22, Paul says, see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. But then in verse 23, Paul says, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. See, that shows that the witness of the Spirit was not to stop him from going, but it was a warning. It was a preparation about what he would face there. So also here, brothers and sisters, we see the servant is not greater than his master. Because we read in the Bible how the master too set his face to go to Jerusalem. In Luke 9, it says about Jesus, it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And as you know, his going to Jerusalem was also to face, in Paul's words, chains and tribulation. Well, the words of the Spirit to Paul. In Luke 18, Jesus took his disciples aside to explain this, and it says, he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him. And it adds, and the third day he will rise again. Point is, brothers and sisters, it was in God's counsel and will that Jesus should go through all of that. And it was the same with Paul. He is the servant, the friend of Jesus, the ruling Lord, and the servant is not greater than the master. So Paul, too, is to journey to Jerusalem, and he is fully aware of the suffering that awaits him. But again, fellow believers in these various cities, in their love for Paul, they pleaded him not to go. So in our text, Paul responds by saying, well, New King James says, what do you mean? It literally is, what are you doing in weeping and breaking my heart? So it shows us they were very emotional in their pleading for Paul to not go. Their weeping was out of a sincere concern for Paul's safety. They were so sincere, they were so deeply moving that the Apostle Paul was tempted to give in, to avoid it. He says their pleading was breaking my heart. It was causing him great sorrow and profound grief. However, just as with his master, Jesus Christ, and by his Spirit, Paul resolved to go to Jerusalem, even knowing that chains and tribulations would await him there. So in summary, the Spirit used these warnings to prepare Paul for what was ahead, so that he would be ready for it. And so we see in our second point, the readiness to suffer for the sake of the ruling Lord. In verse 13 of our text, Paul says, "For I am ready." Knowing what lies ahead, I am ready and willing to accept it. In fact, the words "I am ready" literally say, "I have myself in readiness." So it's like, I expect trouble. I'm counting on it. It'll be no surprise to me. It doesn't say that Paul recalled this, but we should probably remember that back in Acts 9, when the Lord first called Paul, he called him to be his chosen vessel. And then the Lord Jesus declared, "I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Well, here we see how Jesus, by the Spirit, has shown him. And Paul is also prepared for it. "I am ready," he says, "not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem." Ready for jail or imprisonment, ready even for death. Ready for a loss of liberty, and even a loss of life. And brothers and sisters, may we never fall into this demonic idea that this is some kind of human bravery, or even stubbornness. Instead, this is a God-given willingness to endure suffering, as our text says, for the name of the Lord Jesus. See, in saying that, Paul, by the Spirit, shows that the Lord rules, right? And when it is his will to include suffering, then his servants, for whom he died, they also receive the Spirit of the Lord so that they're willing to suffer for his sake, to suffer for his cause, to suffer for his truth. That's why, for example, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, wrote in Philippians 1:20, "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so also now, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Well, to die is gain, that's only true when to live is Christ, right? And then dying is for the name of the Lord Jesus, in submission to his will, for the sake of his truth. That's what the Lord by his Spirit works in his friends. And then our text in verse 14 says, "So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased." The way that's written, it confirms what we have said earlier, that they were seeking, they were pleading, even with tears, to keep Paul from going to Jerusalem and going through that suffering. But their pleading did not keep Paul from following that path which he knew the Lord wanted him to walk. And so when they saw that, they said, "The will of the Lord be done." It's very clear. Paul had submitted to that will, and now they too came to such a place. And so in verse 15 we read, "We packed and went up to Jerusalem." Here, brothers and sisters, is a living by the third petition in the Lord's Prayer. Your will be done. Notice I said a living. So it's important that we pray that, but we pray it from our whole hearts, right? So we need to really ask the Lord to work that in us, that we pray and we get living like that. Your will be done. And, as you well know, our Lord showed this path of "your will be done" when he prayed, when he faced suffering. In Luke 22, he prayed, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Submission to the will of his Father, that included also the path of suffering. But of course, Jesus suffered agony. He suffered even hell itself, so that in anything that his servants suffer, they never suffer that hell, because he suffered it for them. In fact, remember, because Christ has suffered for us, in anything that we suffer for him, we are actually more than conquerors. We're not defeated in the suffering. We are conquerors in it. And you know, that's what Paul wrote in Romans 8 by the Spirit of God. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That's just an unglorious, an unspeakable glorious truth, isn't it? So we see Paul and the other believers with him. They followed the resolve to go to Jerusalem. They were together with him in this, even though earlier they had pleaded, don't go, because they wanted Paul to be spared from it. And we read how they were even given a glad reception. Verse 17 says, the brethren gladly received us. Well, we might say so far so good, but it was the Lord's will that not all would go so well, humanly speaking. So in our third point, we see the subsequent suffering without a cause. That phrase, without a cause, we read that for law in John 15, right? When Jesus had talked about the hatred of the world, he said, this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Well, now that's also true of the Apostle Paul as he faced opposition. And it is indeed without a cause, because, first of all, supposedly, as we see in verse 21, Paul was teaching Jews to forsake Moses, not to circumcise, nor to walk according to the customs. And it becomes very clear that James and the elders saw that these were false rumors. But they also proposed to Paul to undertake a vow and to do certain things to show that these rumors were indeed false. That was the whole point of this. And that's why Paul gave into it. He conceded. He gave into it without sacrificing any principles. That's very important to see here. Paul wanted to free himself from an unfair accusation and from false issues. So none of what Paul did was done to avoid suffering for Jesus, but it was to avoid unnecessary suffering based on rumors, false truths. But right away we see that that was not enough. So in verses 26 and following, there are more false assumptions. They assumed that Paul brought into the temple Trophimus, a Gentile. Now, we should understand, doing this was in fact a capital offense according to Jewish law. In other words, you were under a death sentence. And some study helps us to see that Rome also allowed this. Well, clearly, it was all without a cause to use an excuse to stir up the crowds. So once again, I know it keeps repeating, you see mob action, out of control crowds. Verse 27 says the crowd laid hands on Paul. Verse 30 says all the city was disturbed and the people ran together, seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple. I don't know about you, but I can scarcely picture this. All the city, disturbed, people ran together, seized Paul, dragged him out of the temple. And we read in verse 35 how the soldiers had to carry Paul. It says, because of the violence of the mob. And in that very context, Luke by the Holy Spirit says something that may be very significant. If you look at the end of verse 30, it says, and immediately the doors were shut. It seems that that's more than just, you know, the doors were shut so Paul could not get back in. But it is like a prophetic declaration that now the temple was shut. Shut to anything that was holy and honoring to God. The role of the temple as a place of honor was now over. There would be a new temple, which, as you know, the Spirit in the Scriptures calls the church. And this house, which once was called by the name of God, now drags the servant of God out of it and shuts the doors. Invites its own doom. This house is now ripe for judgment. Even as Jesus declared it earlier in Luke 13, behold, your house is left to you desolate. Luke 21, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Ripe for judgment. Can't help but think of it when you read, immediately the doors were shut. And in our scripture in Acts 21, verse 31, it says about Paul, they were seeking to kill him. But here too the Lord rules. You read how the commander sent soldiers and centurions, and the crowd ended up stop beating Paul. It's very clear the commander wanted to spare Paul, but in verse 36, the multitude of the people followed after crying out, away with him. And that too makes us think of Jesus, right? It was the footsteps that Jesus walked. How the crowds cried out, away with him, crucify him. John 19. In conclusion, brothers and sisters, in all these many details, we see that truly the servant is not greater than the master. If the ruling Lord was hated and persecuted without cause, so too will be his servants whom he calls his friends. But again, because of his suffering, his friends suffer as more than conquerors. And it should remind us that nothing that Paul suffered, and nothing that you or I suffer, can compare to what Jesus suffered for us. And that's why in his suffering we have overcome. And you know, Revelation 12:11 says exactly that. Revelation 12:11, this is what it says. And they overcame him. And the him is explained. The great dragon, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's speaking about his death. And they overcame him by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. They did not put their own lives ahead of loyalty to Jesus, their Lord. That's what the ruling Lord gave to Paul. And brothers and sisters, that is also what he gives to you and to me. So that in anything that he calls us to suffer, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And we overcome by the word of testimony, even to the cost of our very lives. Our loyalty to Jesus and to his truth, it's above everything else. In comparison, nothing else is important. So may the Holy Spirit use this word that we have heard to give to us, you and me, in our daily lives, that kind of loyalty. Amen. Let us pray. Our loving and gracious Father in heaven, thank you for giving us this word. Probably most of us have not had to face a whole lot of suffering, but we have had to face certain kinds of suffering already, many of us. And maybe you're using this to also prepare us for further suffering. We don't have to be anxious about it, but may we be comforted and assured that it doesn't mean that you lose your control, your rule. And that through Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors in the greatest, deepest valleys of suffering. So may you use this word, may it accomplish the purpose that you've given it to us, and may we go out rejoicing, even when we are called to suffer in the name of the Lord. Bless your word to us. Bless us as we respond in singing. We pray in Jesus' name.